Would you please turn to Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of light, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus to you shortly, that you may be a good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that is a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ stands central upon the pages of Holy Scripture. It is the pivotal point of a past eternity and a future eternity. We have the cross presented to us in the Old Testament in type and in shadow. We have the record of the cross of our Lord given to us in the Gospels. We find ourselves in the epistles looking back and discovering the impact that this should have upon our lives. And tonight we will be seeing what the cross of our Lord Jesus meant to him. These others are records of our Lord's cross. But in this wonderful chapter which we have had read to us this evening, we find our Lord's own mind concerning that cross. We have a peep into his mind as we look at this chapter. And it is holy ground. We're traversing sacred fields as we go over this passage this evening. This passage of Scripture will indicate to us the attitudes which we should have towards one another and toward God, and even toward ourselves. We're given a peep into the mind of Christ in connection with his cross, not that we might be informed, but that as we behold what this meant to our Lord Jesus and his own attitude, so the Holy Spirit might reproduce in our own lives the attitude which was our Lord's. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we commence our study this evening by considering our Lord's attitude toward himself as he addressed himself to the cross for our salvation. The kind of mind that Christ had when he decided that he would be our Savior and accept the cross in consequence. Way, way back in eternity, in the counsels of God, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And I come to do thy will, O God, by the sacrifice of himself to accomplish the will of his Father and to accomplish our salvation. The mind of our Lord is not a mind which focuses on our problems in this connection. To have the mind of Christ is not to have the solution to the problems which present themselves to us from time to time, and to cast us all in the same mode of thinking. But it is an attitude of mind. And this attitude of mind which our Lord had was a humble mind. And he was prepared to take the lowest place, whose rightful place was the highest. He was God over all, blessed forevermore. He was resplendent in his glory with the worship of unfallen creatures in their multitudes. He was who brought this universe into existence. He it is who upholds all things by the word of his power. And his is absolute deity. But the scripture says, being in the form of God, he thought it not a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He might have taken upon himself the form of a servant and been some high archangel. But he went further and he took upon himself the form of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. From the pinnacle of glory to the depth of ignominy and shame, he made himself of no reputation. When he was here, his disciples said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They saw the glory of God in his actions and in his ways. But the brilliance of that glory and the magnitude of that glory and the majesty of that glory, he didn't hold on to. These great glories were not for self-aggrandizement. These great glories were for self-denial. And so he didn't grasp at it. But he was prepared to become a man. Becoming a man, to die. Think of the ignominy and shame of death upon the cross. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He is misunderstood. He is misrepresented. He is brutally attacked. He suffers flogging. He suffers the mockery, having a crown of thorns put upon his head, and his lovely face bearing the filthy spittle of men. And then, as worthless and unwanted, he is led outside of the city, flung down upon that cross, nailed to it, and lifted up to die. They take from him his clothes, even death upon the cross. All the shame of it. But this was his mind. It was a humble mind. And Paul is wanting these Christians to grasp this so that the Holy Spirit may so work upon them that they may have that kind of mind with regard to themselves and not think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to be selfless in their service for others. So he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. On the other side of the coin to humility do we see pride. What warnings there are in Scripture against pride in the human heart. What warnings there are in the examples that are given us in Holy Scripture of those who climbed in their pride to a height from which they fell. Satan did this. You remember that in the 14th chapter of Isaiah we read, he says, I will ascend into heaven, I will set my throne on high, I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. God said, thou shalt be brought down to hell. The pride and ambition of his heart said, I will be like the Most High. His haughty spirit turned to destruction. He came to our first parents in the same way, and he said, you shall be as gods. And he fell for it. The pride of her heart, grasping for higher heights. Nebuchadnezzar looked out upon the city of Babylon. Pride filled his heart, and he swelled his chest and lifted his head, and he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? It is my might, it is my power, it is my intellect which has brought this into being. God took from him his throne till he acknowledged that the Most High ruled in the kingdom of men. The Pharisee went up into the temple to pray. And he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He looked down despisingly upon others. Bible tells us that a proud look is an abomination to God. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. John Bunyan wrote these words, he that is down need fear no fall, he that is low no pride, he that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. And the Scripture says this, thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a humble and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. This was one of the most difficult lessons that the Lord had to teach his disciples when he was here. Again and again there was a strife among them as to who should be the greatest. And the Lord again and again, by this means and by that means, sought to teach them the lesson of humility. Until finally on the night of his betrayal, when they gathered in the upper room, there was again a strife among them as to who should be the greatest. The Lord taught not only by precept, but by practice. And he gave them a solitary lesson that night. Peter looked at John, and John looked at Andrew. They looked at one another, and no one was prepared to do the humble task, the slave's task, to wash the feet of those who had been traveling on those dusty roads. No one would humble himself to wash the feet of the other. Until to the shame of them all. Saviour laid aside his garment, took a towel, girded himself, poured water into a basin, got down before them to their feet, and washed their feet. Peter said, I'll teach them a lesson. He's not going to wash my feet. When the Lord came to Peter, he said, do you wash my feet? And the Lord said, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. The Lord was speaking in spiritual terms now. And Peter said, oh Lord, if it's going to be that, then not just my feet, my hands and my head. Now Jesus said to him, Peter, if you're bathed, you only need your feet washed when you've been coming along the road. Now you're clean, but not all. Then he said to them, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So he rebuked their pride, and he himself set an example of humility. There was a German Christian named Terstegen, who wrote a poem on the events which were surrounding the cross of our Lord Jesus, and it was called Terstegen's Golden Timepiece. This has been translated into English. And the passage which he wrote concerning this particular event goes like this. Wilt thou be the sinner's servant, humble, loving Lord? Cleanse my way and all my converse, thought and deed and word. Make me bend the least and lowest of my brethren's feet. Love says as the task is meanest, is the service sweet. Are we battling for position? Are we put out if we're not recognized? Are we put out if that which we do is not praised? Then listen to this. Father, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. Then he pointed me out a tiny spot, and he said, tend that for me. I answered quickly, oh no, not there. Why, no one would ever see. No matter how well my work was done, not that of a place for me. And the word he spoke, it was not stern. He answered me tenderly, ah, little one, search that heart of thine. Art thou working for them or me? Nazareth was a little place, and so was Galilee. 30 years of our Lord's life was lived in secret. Very, very few people saw what he did, but God saw it. And at the end of those 30 years, he opened heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The flower blooming in the wilderness for the joy of the heart of God. There were those in Christ's day, as there are those today, who do what they do to be seen of men. Christ says they have their reward. But in your praying and in your almsgiving and in your fasting and in that which you do, do it not to be seen of men. Doesn't matter if they don't see it. But do it to be seen and appreciated by your heavenly Father. Let that mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, a humble mind. What have we that we did not receive? We thank God for what we see in one another and for the blessing that we receive from one another. When this happens, and you've been so kind to me in this respect here, what do we do? Oh, shoot it to the Saviour. Say, Lord, this belongs to you, because I couldn't do a thing without you. And all the praise must be offshooted, offshot to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he must have all the glory. Let him that boasts, boast in the Lord. Again said John Bunyan, the descent into the valley of humiliation was more difficult than climbing the hill called difficulty. And there were pains to be experienced on the way down. But said he, when you arrived in the valley, you found it a luscious, wonderful spot. full of fruitfulness. Humility is the frailest of the Christian graces. You've only got to look at it, and it's gone. If you say you're humble, you're no longer humble, because you're boasting about your humility. But let us remember this, there is a mock humility, which is always playing down self, and does not recognize the gifts that God has given to the individual, but says, oh no, I can't, oh no, I don't like the limelight, oh, I don't like to do this or that, I am so humble. That's what they're saying, in effect. True humility is not thinking about self at all. It is exercising the gifts which God has given in a spirit of humility, in a spirit of selflessness. It is selfless service for others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a humble mind. That was his mind toward himself. Now think of his mind toward others. It was a mind to serve. This was the very purpose of his coming. He didn't come for a holiday. He didn't come for an excursion. He came for us. He came to give himself for us. The Son of Man said he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He says the apostle, by love, serve one another. So Paul says here, don't be always occupied with your own things. Have an interest in the things of others. And esteem others as better than yourself. And set yourself out to serve them. So that your attitude in life is not just me, my, I. But it is forgetfulness of self as you serve other people and as you serve your Lord. Now this means self-giving, and this is what our Lord did. We have to follow in his footsteps. He was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And it is only as we give that we find God's blessings, and it is only as we give that we get. Said the Savior, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal. There is no gain but by a loss. You cannot save but by a cross. Wherever you white fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold. Be sure some corn of wheat has died, some soul is there being crucified. Someone has wept and toiled and prayed and fought hell's legions undismayed. Self-sacrifice is at the very heart of God. The cross is in his heart. When we look to the glory, we find that there is a Lamb upon the throne, and the Lamb spells sacrifice. And the hand that wields the scepter of the universe is a pierced hand. God has built this into the structure of the universe because God has this in his own heart. And in insisting that we should be those who all in all humility serve one another, and are prepared for self-giving, for self-sacrifice, he himself has shown the way. For God is love. And where love meets sin, love must bleed. Think of a family. A person who has a loved son, and that son sinks into sin. At the point where that love meets the sin of that son, that heart bleeds. And God's heart has bled for us, and bled in self-sacrifice. You remember, was it Jim Elliot who said, He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to obtain what he cannot lose. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal. Our Savior said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In this chapter we have examples of those who had the Spirit of Christ, who had the mind of Christ. We have the Apostle Paul here talking about being offered upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of these people. He refers to Timothy and he said, I've got no man like Timothy, because they all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. We ask ourselves, into which category do we come? Those who seek our own things, or the things which are Jesus Christ? Paul says, you know the proof of him, like a son with a father, as he served me in the gospel. Epaphroditus had come and brought things to Paul and refreshed him by his Christian fellowship, but he had been sick in so doing. Indeed, he nearly died. And the Christians who had sent him were concerned for him. So Paul was willing to part with the fellowship of this dear brother in Christ in order that the Christians who had sent him might see that God had fully restored him and might rejoice in his presence again back in Philippi. Here is self-giving. Here is considering the offer. Here is love shining out in the deeds of Christians, in their relationships with one another. And this is what we must do. And this is the kind of mind that we must have. The mind of Christ toward others, even as the mind of Christ toward ourselves is a mind of humility. Now think once again. Here we have emphasized for us the mind of our Lord toward God. He was obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. So toward ourselves, humility. Toward others, selfless service given in love. Toward God, obedience. It is the night of his betrayal. He has had some precious hours with the disciples in the upper room. He is going now to Gethsemane's garden. And the thing he says to his disciples is this, that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. He set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. The disciples drew back in horror and they said, the Jews of late sought to stone you. And are you going there again? And now he is right there. And after meeting hostility through the week, through the criticism and the plotting of those who were his enemies, he said this, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. Rise, let us go hence. What was it that made him obedient to the will of his Father? We've spoken of this again and again during this week. It was love. Said he, I love the Father. Therefore he went through all that he suffered for us. In the Epistle to the Hebrews we read that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. It doesn't say that he learned to be obedient by the things that he suffered, but he learned the cost of obedience by the things that he suffered. For then it was in that scripture we were told that with strong crying and tears he appealed unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. The obedience of Christ led him along a rugged and a thorny pathway. It led him to the sufferings of the flogging which killed so many. But he was saved from death in that, and it led him to the death of the cross. Said he, I do always those things that please him. in the Garden of Gethsemane in an agony of blood, removed from his disciples and prostrate upon the ground, he cried, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This was not just a passive resignation to the inevitable, but it was a determination to move forward in action and do the will of his Father. "Oh, my Father," three times he said it, "if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This is his attitude toward God. This must be our attitude toward him, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. "Not my will, but thine be done." The true attitude of the Christian is that which showed itself so early in Paul's experience when, in Saul of Tarsus, he was met on the Damascus road. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" This must ever be our attitude as the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in all the issues of life, be they big or be they small, in the quick reaction and the thing which we have to think through very thoroughly, the thought which must flash into our minds and into our prayers must be this: "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Said the Savior to us, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The old commandment was that we should love one another as we love ourselves. Well, it's okay to love ourselves, but we must love our neighbor as ourselves. But the Savior takes us higher still, and he says, "This is my commandment, and if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So shall we bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. Whatever he says to us, we will do. Just like what happened in Cana of Galilee, these were the words, the only recorded words, I think, of Mary, the mother of Jesus, other than the song that she sang when Jesus was born: "Whatever he says to you, do." And water turned to wine. As we obey our Lord, we shall find that the ordinary things of life will have a sparkle about them that they didn't have before. And the water will turn to wine in our spiritual experience. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It will make such a difference in our relationships with one another. And I rejoice so much in the Lord, whilst I've been here this week, to see so much of this being exercised among you. But you know, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians, and he said, "Now love one another," and I'm so glad that this is happening. "You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I don't really need to teach you." But in his second letter, he wrote to them and he said, "I thank God that your love is abounding more and more. So may it be that as you love one another, as you serve one another, as you have a mind of humility concerning yourselves, so you will abound in love more and more." And the mind which was in Christ Jesus, a humble mind, a mind to serve, a mind to be obedient to God, to carry out the instructions of the Savior as he makes them clear to us, may be more than ever evident in our lives to the glory of his great name. Amen. Now shall we sing hymn number 445.
Easier words to read than to really pray. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. 445.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart, gone out to earth, so that all may see I triumph only through his love. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be may the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his duty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the chance.
Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence in adoration and in worship. We praise you, Lord, for your perfection, for the great stoop which you took in order that you might carry out the commandment of your Father, in order that you might express to us his love for us, in order that you might give yourself for us upon the cross. O Lord, we stand tonight in awe and wonder at that mighty stoop, and we pray that we may have a mind like yours, which makes us of no reputation, and makes us absolutely selfless in our service. Lord, we praise you tonight because you are highly exalted and have been given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Gladly, Lord, willingly, we bow in your presence tonight and own that you are Lord. You were speaking to us about this last night, Lord, as it relates to our individual lives. Tonight we would reaffirm Jesus Christ is Lord. And we rejoice in the fact that the time is coming when every creature is going to acknowledge this to the glory of God the Father. Accept our praise and our worship in your holy name. Amen.